He, the church, the body of Christ. We're His presence in the world. So as Christians, we spend a lot of time debating, right? if you look through church history, it's filled with a lot of this. We spend a lot of time debating how a church should look, what traditions it should follow, what programs deserve our attention and our resources, and the criteria that we use often. It's to choose churches. You know, what churches should we go to and belong to, and judging, you know, how the source of what kind of things that we should have conflicts about in church life. This is often the criteria. We get preoccupied with questions like, what's this church offering that other churches aren't? But we could be missing a much more important question. And that is, why does church exist? What's the purpose of the church? What are we supposed to be doing here? And the question of purpose or of mission is actually what determines what a church should look like, right? What kind of programs we should run, and so on. We can have all kinds of wonderful traditions that make us feel like we're part of something older and greater than us. Make us feel like we belong to the tribe that has truly got it, right? We could claim to be running church programs that make us a more competitive church or a more attractive church. But if these great traditions or well-run programs don't actually help us to carry out the mission that God has given to His church, then we need to ask some questions. We need to ask, why are we spending so much of our time and energy and emotional investment on these things? The more important question, I think, for us is, what's the mission of the church? And is there a way for us to live in better alignment with the mission of God? So, today's text. This is a key passage. And, I think this helps us to really think about what we are supposed to be, what our mission is. It addresses the question of what we as the body of Christ is actually doing here. What are we doing here? And this passage addresses that. To say that the church is the body of Christ is to say that the church continues the life of Christ. That it makes Christ visible, bodily visible in this world. That it continues the work, the ministry of Christ. I want us to see three things that this passage is saying about the church. One is, we're an imitating community, a community that imitates. Two, we are a sent community. And then three, we are a reimagined community. All right, so here's the first one. We're an imitating community. First, the church is a community that imitates God. Imitates God. Specifically, the church imitates the triune God. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, who is a community that's on mission. In this passage, all three persons of the Trinity are present and active. The risen Christ comes among His disciples, and He declares, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. Right? And then He breathes on them. And He says, receive the Holy Spirit to send them off on this mission. And so we see the Father who sent the Son. We see the Son who is now sending the disciples. And we see the Spirit whom Jesus breathes into His disciples. Mission doesn't begin with the church. It begins with God. We're not supposed to be a group of people who gather together and then kind of say, okay, what's our mission statement and vision statement? So some of that is a good thing because it focuses us, but really mission doesn't begin with us, it begins with God. Before there was a church on mission, there was a God on mission. All of Scripture, if you read through Scriptures, you know what it is? All of it is the story of God who is seeking and saving His creation that was lost in sin and death. It's a story of God on mission. It tells the story of the Father who sends the Son, not because He needed to, for His own benefit, but because He loved His wayward creatures and would not let them go. It's the story of the Son who willingly came down to unite Himself to us, declaring the good news of God's kingdom and giving His life as a ransom for many. And it's the story of the Spirit who was given by the Son to be his continuing presence and power to bring many to life in God's kingdom and is poured out into the church for this mission. It's the perfect community that loves one another eternally and works together throughout history to redeem a lost creation. You see, the Bible portrays mission not as something that God does occasionally and sort of like something that is off to the side as an extracurricular activity. Mission is the very expression of who God is, because God is a God of grace who saves. So it's not so much that the church has a mission. It's more that God's mission has a church. How we think about God, how we picture God, our theology profoundly shapes how we live our lives. If we primarily think about God as a benevolent, omnipotent, multinational corporation or a CEO in the sky, we can think our primary mission in life is unlocking and receiving his good gifts that will enable us to live our best lives now. And the church, what's the church? The church is a store that you walk into to enable us to access that, right? That's how we can kind of think about, picture all of this. Or if we primarily think about God as a set of truth statements, then we can think our primary mission is getting our facts about God as accurately as possible. And the church should be the guardian of those truth statements. But how does the Bible primarily picture God? The Bible portrays God as the God who so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. It pictures God as one who is on mission to seek and save that which is lost. That's the core narrative of the Bible. God pulling off his mission of redemption. And if this is who God is, then the church must take its shape from God's own life. We are a community that's being invited into the life of the triune God. To be the body of Christ is to mirror, however imperfectly, the sending, eternally self-giving love of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Why does Paul command the church to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ? Not just because it's a good thing to do, right? Not just because it's a decent moral thing to do, but because it's rooted in the life of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, who forever delight in glorifying one another. We are to imitate him. Why does Jesus tell us to love one another? Because our life is rooted in the Father, Son, and Spirit, who forever live in mutual love and reach out in grace for sinners. We all imitate somebody. The only real question is, whether we are being shaped by the life of God or by the stories our culture tells us about success and about fulfillment. When I was younger, I thought, you know, I'm not going to be like these conformists around me. You know, I'm going to be unique, one of a kind, a true original. And I ended up copying some rock star or some celebrity. All nonconformists end up conforming to each other in some ways. You know, and Jesus invites us to imitate him. He's the only true original. We need to think about what pattern it is that we are following. Is there a pattern that's been drawn up by the American dream with its vision of individual success for our nuclear family? Or is it a pattern that's offered up by different models of successful Christians or a successful church out there that we feel that we need to live up to? But the pattern that we are given is the life of God. And God is a community on mission. That's the life we're being called to imitate, the pattern that we're supposed to follow. All right, we're an imitating community. Secondly, we're the sent community, a community that's been commissioned. We're sent by Jesus. Jesus tells his disciples, "As the Father has sent me, so I send you." This is the moment where the mission of God becomes the mission of the church. You can't see this in the English Bible, but the you in that sentence is plural. Not you, the individual, but y'all, right? The body. Maybe because we have the same word for you singular and you plural, we tend to assume that calling is for individuals. You know, I hear so many Christians say, "I have a calling from God, but You know, it's not something that anybody else can be involved in. You know, it's not even something that other people can question. If God called me to do something, then who are you? Who are you to question, what God told me? So how we think about calling is usually private. It's individualistic. We don't think about a whole community having a calling that we need to hear from the Lord together, that we need to discern as a community together. But Jesus doesn't send lone heroes here, does he? He sends a body. He sends a community. And the mission isn't to other Christians. A church isn't sent to attract Christians from other churches. The mission is to the world, where God is already working and inviting and gathering. We as a church are sent to participate in God's work in this world. Todd Balsinger wrote a book for church leaders called Canoeing the Mountain, and some of you have been reading that. He tells a story of a conversation that he had with a couple who had been serving faithfully as leaders in other churches, but ended up at the church where Balsinger was pastor. And they liked a lot of what was going on in their new church, but they also wanted some changes to be made. And they wanted changes that would attract other people like them. And so they have a meeting, and Balsinger says to them, "You're not our mission. Our mission is to be a community of disciples who proclaim and demonstrate the good news in every sector of society. We want to reach people for Jesus Christ. Our mission is not to help Christians move from one church to our church. You are not our mission. But I think God brought you here so that you would join our mission." So the couple ended up joining the church and the mission. My teacher, Harvey Kahn, he said this, "The church is the only organization in the world that exists for the sake of its non-members. If mission really is central, then it profoundly reshapes how we see church, how we see our daily lives, how we see one another." The life of the church, CG leaders, you've heard me say this many times, it moves into three directions: upwards, towards God in worship and faith; inward, towards each other in witness and in love and formation; and outward, towards the world in witness and service. You know, you got inward, upward, outward. You have to have all of the three things going on at the same time. You can't say, you know, we are just going to focus on one or two of the three. When one movement collapses, then the church loses its balance and everything collapses. But when all three are held together, the body moves and lives as it was meant to. It's like having a balanced diet. If you only eat carbs and carbs alone, and you neglect protein and vegetables, in time, you're going to develop some health problems. And same is true with the church. The outward movement, a mission, gives shape, it gives purpose, right? Direction to who we are. But mission is usually what the church forgets about first. Many churches in our own tradition usually focus only on learning Bible and theology and never get to what the Bible and theology is designed to lead us to, right? It's the life of mission. Some churches focus on fellowship and maybe discipleship, but that's all they do. It's just to love on each other, but they don't get to how they can bless the world with the good news of Christ. That's the goal that it was supposed to bring us to. We lose our plot like that. I think what scares some of us when we hear the word mission is we picture a missionary heading out into the jungle halfway around the world. And, you know, I'm thankful for people who take up that calling, and we need those people. But that's not the only picture of mission that we should have. You should also picture putting your roots down in a neighborhood that God has called you to. You should also be picturing building a life in the community and with the church, being a good neighbor and blessing your neighbors along with other disciples. The ordinary things of your life, but with intention, with a purpose. Mission isn't for the most part something grandiose, right? But it is intentional. Think about what the prophet Jeremiah said to the exiles in Babylon in Jeremiah 29, verse 7. He said, "Seek the peace of the city. How? And Jeremiah says this, not by doing something grandiose, but he says, build houses, settle down, plant gardens, eat what they produce, marry and have sons and daughters, pray to the Lord for the city. He's describing missional living. He's describing ordinary life decisions, not just something that's extraordinary. Another thing that becomes an obstacle for us is we have a very specific idea of what it means to be on mission or to evangelize. You know, because I think we run into sort of traditional evangelists on street corners, and someone will say, you know, I should be doing that. But other people say, no way. You know, I can never do that. And some of us, we get put off by the aggressive or manipulative tactics of some of the evangelists, but we need to think of evangelism and mission as multidimensional. It's not only for the very outgoing. It's not only for the gregarious and strong personalities. All personalities, all of us, all the gifts have a share in the work. Those who prefer to stay in the background have a part, like contributing to hospitality or administrating events that we can invite our friends or neighbors to, or mobilizing others for ministries of mercy. Every spiritual gift has a place, but there's one work, one life, and that's the mission of God. God's mission reshapes how we think about everything, from our CGs to our ministries to children and to youth, to how we make decisions about work, neighborhood, and stability. CGs, you might have mostly met together to pray for each other, support each other, help each other dig into scriptures, and we need all of these things, but could it be that you're missing a vital piece of becoming a group, a community that blesses your neighbors and friends who aren't part of the faith? We have ministries to kids, to youth, to college students, and we need to ask ourselves, are these ministries only serving those who are already in the church? Can we instead imagine how these ministries could also include those outside of the church in the blessing of Christ? When we are raising kids, are we thinking only of protecting our kids from the corrupting influences of the world? Is it possible that God is also calling on us to equip them to be disciples who are living on mission in this world, to give them the wisdom to engage this world with winsomeness, with compassion, with grace? Setting up our kids to live a missional life of a disciple, it's a parent's calling and it's a church community's calling. When we are thinking of where we are going to find a job or what neighborhood to move into, do we consider how it helps or hinders our mission, our participation in God's mission? Or do we simply make decisions like everybody else? You know, what grade does this school district get in great schools? What return on investment we are expecting on this property? Whether this move is going to put me on a fast track for a promotion. When I was conducting a community study of this neighborhood 10 years ago, I heard from some longtime residents who practiced something that was really countercultural. When West Philadelphia was experiencing white flight and it was descending into crack epidemic during the 80s, some people decided to stay and not move out into the suburbs because they believed that staying in the community in its time of need was a spiritual value. When we're joining a church, we don't simply think of becoming a member of a church, but we need to be thinking about joining a mission of God. We are sent people. I think that's a more biblically faithful picture of being part of a church, and we need to reclaim that about ourselves. All right, so imitating community, a sent community. Now, lastly, the reimagined community. If a sent community is who we are, then everything about our life together must be reimagined. And that's the third aspect of church that we see in this passage. We already talked about some of the obstacles to missions, and Jesus addresses the biggest one, the biggest obstacle. He addresses fear. The first thing that Jesus tells his disciples when he appears to them post-resurrection is, peace be with you. In other words, don't be afraid. And this don't be afraid is the most common first thing that gets said when God visits with his people. He comes and he says, do not fear, because, why does he do that? Because he knows that we live in fear most of the time. Life can punch you in the mouth. But when that makes us live in fear, it makes us turn inwards. Fear makes us try to protect what we have, not lose it, and resist changes because we fear loss. Fear keeps us focused on survival instead of calling. And this is why the resurrection matters so much to us as a church. Jesus doesn't send fearful people into a dangerous world without first announcing peace and breathing new life into them. Jesus, after he faced the absolute worst that life could throw at you, and he gets them from the grave, and he enters into a life without end. He comes to this the fearfully huddled disciples, and he says, "Peace be with you." What this means for us as church, as the body of Christ, is where Jesus is, we shall be also. Right? Because Jesus descended to the lower steps and was raised to the highest heights, we who are united to him, we're joined to him, also have a place on the other side. That's why he says, do not fear. And Jesus sends them into the world where, yes, sin and sorrow and destruction continue to exist, but where resurrection is now afoot. After he pronounces peace on the disciples, Jesus breathes on them and he says, receive the Holy Spirit. The same breath, remember, that gave life to Adam in the very beginning. The same breath that raised the valley of dry bones to life in Ezekiel's vision is now breathed into the church. And with the giving of the Holy Spirit comes a new creation life. In the beginning, in Genesis, the Spirit of God hovers over the waters and creation begins. In the same way, in the new beginning, Jesus rose from the grave and the Spirit of God is breathed into the new community. It's a brand new day. Paul said this in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. So, you are part of the new creation now. Not someday, not just in the future, but right now, right here. That's the reality of what it means that we are the body of Christ. We can live new creation life now because we have the Spirit of God, who is the new beginning of all things, so we need not fear, right? We can live outwards into the world. We don't need to live protecting ourselves, curled in on ourselves. We can follow Jesus into the wide open. See, friends, it's not so much programs and grand visions. It's a posture. It's a posture that we need to have, that he's calling us into. It's how we, and this is how we are supposed to relate to everything. So, the new year before us is not simply another round through the calendar. It's an invitation to participate. It's an opportunity to be together in the life of the risen Christ, on mission with him. If that's true, then everything has to be made new, reexamined, reimagined. Not because we're anxious or because we're fearful, you know, oh my goodness, are we going to be in decline, but out of hope in our Lord. Friends, let's reimagine how we might build a life together. Each day, with each decision that we make, individually and communally, let's ask some key questions. How does this help us to live as Spirit-filled, fearless, sent people of God? How does this form us upward, inward, and outward? How does this bear witness to the new creation that God has already brought near to this world and he loves and desires to save? This is why Jesus was sent, to create us as his church, to invite us to participate in his life and his mission of love. He's inviting us into a reimagined life together. Will we accept? I gave a definition of a church when we began our sermon series back in September. You probably don't remember it. Here it is. A church is a community of Jesus' disciples living on God's mission together. So this is why. You know, we are not all the same. We don't agree on everything. We come from different places. We prioritize different things and different kinds of things in life. But we do share essential core commitments. And this is what brought us together. Community, discipleship, mission. I invite us to consider Christ's invitation to us as we enter into this new year. So the disciples eventually left that locked room, not because the world became safer, but because they encountered the risen Christ. They received the Spirit, and they were commissioned with the words, "As the Father has sent me, so I send you." In the same way that he was with the disciples, the risen Christ is among us today. He speaks peace to us. He gives us his Spirit, and he sends us together into the world that he loves. So, as we step into this new year, may we do so not afraid, but filled with the Spirit, living as the body of Christ on God's mission for the life of the world. Let's pray. Gracious God,